Following a great sermon on loving your neighbour, one family thought it'd be great for them to witness to their neighbours. So they invited their neighbours round that next Friday night for dinner. Before the start of the meal, the wife thought it'd be really important to show the neighbours that they upheld Christian values in their house. So she said to her five-year-old little boy, "Why don't you say grace before we eat?" And the little boy got shy and embarrassed and said, "I don't know what to say." So his mum looked at him reassuringly and said, "It's okay, darling. Just say what Daddy said at breakfast this morning." So the little boy sat there for a minute and thought, and then he remembered. And he said, "Oh no, we've got this awful people coming for dinner tonight." As a better example of loving our neighbour, pretty much all of us are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, aren't we? In fact, Samaritan is used as a name in a number of charities. It's synonymous with help and giving aid, being good and showing kindness to other people. But sometimes this familiarity that we have with this parable has meant that we've lost the impact of the challenge that it has. In fact, if the UK church really fully grasped this commandment to love our neighbour as ourselves, I believe we'd see revival breaking out across the whole country if we really grasped just how challenging it is. In a society of closed doors, of keeping yourself to yourself, of self-reliance and self-improvement, Christians showing other people the love of Jesus is utterly transformational. So, we're going to have a fresh look at this parable of the Good Samaritan. Will you turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10? Luke chapter 10, and we're reading from verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "What is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbour as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbour?" In reply, Jesus said, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he travelled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. 'Look after him,' he said, 'and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have had.' Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." Jesus told him, "Go and do likewise." So here we have an expert in the law trying to test Jesus, this guy who will have known the 613 laws inside out. He will have studied them and he will have analysed them. He will have known them. And as often Jesus does, when he's asked a question, he responds with a question. Isn't it so often that we get a bit worried, a bit frightened of not having the right answers to people's questions? Maybe we need to start concerning ourselves with having the right questions for people. Jesus responds to the question by asking him, "What do you think? What's your understanding of it?" And the expert of the law replies, "To love the Lord your God with your heart, your soul, your strength and your mind," from Deuteronomy 6:5, "and love your neighbour as yourself," Leviticus 19:18. Which Jesus says, "That's right, that's correct." And Christianity can be boiled down to, how do we love God? And how do we demonstrate that love for God by loving other people? These are entirely connected. These aren't two separate statements. 1 John 4:20 says, "Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar, For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. Loving God and loving our neighbour are completely connected. They're intertwined. Christianity isn't just about me and God with our own personal relationship. That relationship has got to impact the way that we treat, the way that we love other people. We demonstrate our love for God by how we love our neighbour. Back to Luke 10. So Jesus has affirmed the lawyer's answer about these two commandments. But the man, he's not satisfied with this interaction. He wants to justify himself. So he pushes that bit further and he says, "And who is my neighbour?" Now, this might have been a challenge. This might have been a way for the lawyer to make himself look important and clever. Maybe there was really a deep down genuine interest in what Jesus was going to say. Either way, it's a great question. This is such a good question. Who is my neighbour? It's a question that we've all got to ask ourselves. Who is my neighbour? Turn to your neighbour and say, "Who is my neighbour?" This is vital. If we're going to love our neighbour as ourselves, if we're going to show the kind of love that we're saying that we show towards ourselves, we need to know who we're talking about. We need to know who we mean. So, although Mosaic law prescribed fair treatment of foreigners, of outsiders, the reality of the Jewish audience that Jesus was talking to at this time in Luke 10 was they tended to live in a manner where they thought their neighbour was their fellow Jew. That's who they would have understood to be a neighbour, their fellow Jew, someone just like them. And that's pretty true of our society now still, isn't it? You know, we saw that video, that social experiment video, where the man who's dressed homeless collapses and nobody stops. But the man who's dressed in a business suit, people come running to immediately. Maybe they thought, he looks like me. He's dressed smartly. He looks like he's got somewhere to go. He looks like me. It's so much easier to have empathy with people who look like us, who sound like us, who act like us. We can imagine what it's like to be them. We can put ourselves in their shoes. We can do that. So this lawyer, he hears this story about a man who we can safely assume is Jewish. And he gets robbed and he gets beaten. And the lawyer would have imagined himself in that situation. He would have imagined himself, he would have empathized with this man. He needs a neighbour. This man needs a neighbour. So the priest comes by, and this is a character who the lawyer would have looked up to. So he'd be thinking, okay, well, he must be coming to bring help. He's somebody I respect and honour. But he passes by. And then the Levite comes, and this is somebody who the lawyer would have been able to identify with. He's similar to him, an expert in the law. And he'd be thinking, well, surely he's going to stop. But he doesn't. He's not the one who stops. You know, so often we sanitize Jesus' words, don't we? We kind of make them that little bit less challenging, that little bit less uncomfortable. But Jesus is challenging. Jesus is radical. Jesus is subversive. Jesus doesn't want to just ruffle our feathers a little bit. He wants to turn our whole world upside down. And all too often, this parable of the Good Samaritan has been made to seem as if it's a story about the kindness of strangers. As if it's just one stranger who happens upon a road and comes across another stranger and is kind enough to help. A lovely tale about a passerby who gives help to their fellow human being. But when this third character comes along in this parable, and it's not an Israelite as the audience probably would have expected, actually, it's a Samaritan. This is when the story really gets interesting. The parable of the Good Samaritan is so radical because at the time, Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans. They looked down upon them. There had been centuries of division between Jews and Samaritans. Jews didn't see Samaritans as their neighbours. Samaritans were beneath them. They were impure. They were unworthy. So when Jesus brings in a Samaritan as the person who doesn't pass by, as the one who shows compassion and helps the beaten man, he's completely reframing the understanding of the word neighbour. He's turning it completely upside down. Jesus' answer to the question, "Who is my neighbour?" wasn't someone like you. those who are just like you, those who act like you, those who think like you, those that you get along with and agree with. The call to love our neighbour is so much more radical than that. If we're only called to do what comes naturally to us, we can do that in our own strength. It's easy to love those kind of people who are like us, that it comes naturally for us to love. But when our call is to love those people who we find hard to love, that's when it takes the Holy Spirit. That's when we need God filling us and spilling out onto other people. That's when we need the power of the Holy Spirit to enable us to love those who we find hard. That's when we need to be so overflowing with love that there's no room for any fear or any hate of other people. So there could be a number of reasons why the priest and the Levite didn't stop. And we could surmise that it's because there were laws that the priest wasn't able to touch the man, just in case he was actually dead, because that would have made him unclean and he would have had to return to the temple. Or we could surmise that the Levite was in a hurry to get home. He'd been serving at the temple and he just wanted to get home. He didn't want the distraction. This guy wasn't worth either of them stopping. We could surmise that that might be the case. But let's take a look at another option. Another option that was really eloquently put by Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King spoke to a group of striking sanitation workers the day before he was assassinated. He spoke on the parable of the Good Samaritan. And he said, yep, there might be different options as to why the priest and the Levite didn't stop. But there could be this reason. He says this: I'm going to tell you what my imagination tells me. It's possible that those men were afraid. You see, the Jericho Road is a dangerous road. It's possible that the priest and the Levite looked over at that man on the ground and wondered if the robbers were still around. Or it's possible that they felt that the man on the ground was merely faking and he was acting like he'd been robbed and hurt in order to seize them over there, lure them for a quick and easy seizure. So the first question that the priest asked, the first question that the Levite asked was, if I stop to help this man, what will happen to me? But then the Good Samaritan comes along and he reverses the question. If I don't stop to help this man, what will happen to him? Loving our neighbour means overcoming our fear, overcoming our fear of difference, our fear that people aren't the same as us. Loving our neighbour means not allowing that fear to breed hate in us. The Samaritan in this parable isn't fearful for himself. He thinks of the other person rather than himself. He crosses this hate divide between Jews and Samaritans in order to help the man who is completely different from him. This is not just a story about a man who helps a stranger. This is a story about someone who goes out of his way for a person who would have opposed him, who would have looked down upon him. You know, I've been horrified to read the news in America over these last few weeks of rallies of white supremacists and the KKK spreading messages of hate and fear. But alongside that, I read this story. I read about a man called Daryl Davis. Daryl is a blues musician who travels across America playing music. He's a black man who says that he's accidentally persuaded around 200 white racists to leave the Ku Klux Klan. Daryl said this: I never set out to convert anyone in the Klan. I just set out to get an answer to my question, how can you hate me when you don't even know me? I simply gave them a chance to get to know me and treat me the way I want to be treated. He befriended them. Daryl Davis crossed the hate divide. He didn't allow fear to get in his way. He simply spoke to them and spent time with people who hated him. How amazing is that? How incredible is that? Where are the divisions in our society? Where are the divisions that we see? Is it across races? Is it across nationalities? Is it between the genders? Is it division across economic statuses, social statuses? Where are those divisions that we see? This parable tells us that our neighbour is often going to be completely different to us. But it also reminds us that our neighbour is the person who is in our path. the person who is in front of us. When we read the story about the Good Samaritan and hear that the priest and the Levite, they passed by, sometimes we can mistakenly imagine this great big dual carriageway and that they were able to easily bypass him. It's not the case. This road would have been much smaller. The man who had been beaten and robbed would have been in the pathway, not over there and easy to avoid. The man who came along, the Samaritan man who came along, he saw and he stopped because there was somebody in his pathway. But there's also another Samaritan in the New Testament who teaches us about what it means to love those who we're amongst, who we've been placed amongst, those who are in our own pathways. In John chapter 4, we read about the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well we sometimes know her as, the woman who Jesus asks for a drink, who says, "But you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink?" Again, we see that divide. The woman who Jesus offers the water of life to. The woman who Jesus knows. He knows everything about. The woman who Jesus tells, "I am in fact the Messiah." What does she do with that information? What does she do with this great news that she's heard? This Samaritan woman who's come to the well in the middle of the day, not like most people who would have gone in the morning. She's come in the heat of the middle of the day. Why? To avoid seeing her neighbours because of her shameful past, her many husbands that she's had, so that she doesn't run into anybody else at the well. What does she do with this great news that she's heard? She goes straight back to her town to tell them. She goes to the people who she's been placed amongst, who are in her pathway. She goes to them. And we read about the impact of this. John 4, verse 39. Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of this woman's testimony. This woman went back and told her neighbors this wonderful, great news. "He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, 'We no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Savior of the world.'" There are people that God brings into our pathways, on our streets, in our workplaces, in our communities. They are right there in front of us. Let's make sure we don't miss them. Let's make sure that we make sure they get an encounter with Jesus, because we help that. And you know what? We'll get an encounter with Jesus through that too. We'll get a blessing through that as well. Our neighbour is sometimes right in front of us, and we're called to love those who we are placed amongst, those that are right in our pathway. Now, in figuring out how we love our neighbour, we're asking this question: who is my neighbour? Who is your neighbour? But that also leads us on to the other question: how can I be a neighbour to them? That's the question that Jesus asks about the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan. Which of these three do you think was a neighbour to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Which of them behaved like a neighbour? Which of them would you recognise as a neighbour? Not because they're from the same tribe, not because they look the same, but because they acted like a neighbour should. They acted like a neighbour. You know, when the lawyer asked his question, "Who is my neighbour?" he asked out of this sense of obligation. Who am I obliged to help? Who am I supposed to care for? Who does the law say I'm prescribed to go out of my way for? But what the Samaritan does is he acts out of compassion, not just out of mere obligation. Verse 33 says, "When the Samaritan saw the man, he took pity on him." Other translations have it as, "He felt compassion for him." The word used there means to be moved right deep in your bowels. These strong emotions that were often seen to be right in deep inside you. That's what she used to describe the Samaritan's response. A deep compassion and care for this person. This is the kind of compassion that doesn't just say, "I feel bad for you from a distance," but the kind of compassion that produces action. True compassion drives us to do something, to act, to respond. This is what the Samaritan does. He acts He sacrifices, he pays, he goes out of his way. Compassion moves us from merely doing something good, something that we can pat ourselves on the back for and say, I feel good about myself because I was charitable, I was helpful. Compassion moves us to look at someone for their own value in God. How can I be a neighbour? How can I love my neighbour? By having compassion on them. Are we prepared to sacrifice for someone else? Are we prepared to give for someone else? Are we prepared to give our time, our money, change our plans? Are we prepared to be inconvenienced? As an example, are we prepared to change our shopping habits? Because we consider our neighbour on the other side of the world and the working conditions that they are in. Will I have enough compassion on them that I'm prepared to be potentially inconvenienced and actually find out how ethical these shops are that I'm going into? Listen, that outfit may look nice, but it's not a bargain if it costs somebody else their human rights and their dignity. It's not. Love is a verb. And if we're going to love our neighbour, if we're going to get God's love spilling out onto them, we've got to be able to look at them with God's eyes. That's what being filled with God's love can do for us. It can help us look at other people with God's eyes, whether they're different from us or not. We can have compassion on them. Jesus enables us to see people differently. This radical story about the despised Samaritan who is called good shows us that Jesus completely redefines identity. The Samaritan man who was from the wrong side, who was looked down upon, who was despised, he becomes the compassionate neighbour. This Samaritan woman at the well, the woman who had so many husbands that she had to draw water in the heat of the middle of the day to avoid the gossips, she becomes the evangelist. Our neighbour is someone who we need to see not as a stereotype, but as an individual loved by God. If we're going to be a neighbour, we need to be part of that redefinition of others' identities. People need to know that Jesus is in the business of redefining identities. With Jesus, the unknown become known, the abandoned become cherished, the lost become loved, the weak become strong, the hopeless become filled with hope. Those that are dead in sin become alive in Jesus. He redefines people's identities. He totally changes things. Our neighbours in the prison that we talked about last week, where we held those two services, our neighbours in that prison become oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendour. Jesus is in the business of redefining identities. And by loving our neighbour, we can be part of our neighbour seeing their real identity in Jesus. That's the impact that we can have. So let me ask you, who is your neighbour? Who doesn't look like you? Or act like you, or sound like you? Who does society tell you you're supposed to fear and hate? Who has God put in your path? Who has God placed you amongst? And how are you going to be a neighbour to them? How are you going to demonstrate compassion for them? How are you going to show them their real identity in Jesus? Who is your neighbour and how are you going to be a neighbour to them? Let me tell you, if you ask God those questions with an open heart, he will answer you. He is faithful and he is good and he will answer those questions for you. Can you imagine a church that loves God so completely that they love their neighbours as themselves? Can you imagine a bunch of people who are loved so much by Jesus followers that they want to find out about this Jesus for themselves? Can you imagine them encountering Jesus and having their lives changed so much that they go and change the lives of others, who change the lives of others, who change the lives of others? That sounds a lot like revival to me. That's the impact that we can have when we truly love our neighbours as ourselves. Shall we pray? Jesus, thank you for this radical story where we can learn who our neighbour is. Because you called us to love our neighbour as ourselves. This radical call that you equip us for. But God, we need to know who is our neighbour. And you say it's those that are completely different from us. It's those that we've been placed amongst. It's those that are around us. It's those that are on the other side of the world even. It's those that society tell us we're meant to be frightened of. We're meant to hate. But you say love. You give this radical command for love. God, we want to be a church who are neighbours. Who act like neighbours. Who reach out to people like neighbours. We want to be a church who, when people encounter us, they see Jesus. They see you in us. And so, God, I ask that you would help us. That you would help us to have compassion on others. That you would help us to love those who are different. That you would help us in having radical encounters with our neighbours. And God, maybe, just maybe, our neighbours might believe because of our testimony. Our neighbours might come to know you because of our testimony of what you have done in our lives. Help us to be that church, God. Help us to be those people. Because we know that you are in the business of changing identities, of helping people to see who they truly are in you. Just as the worship team come and join me, just take a moment. And if you dare to ask God those questions, who is my neighbour and how can I be a neighbour to them?